I want to talk about our job. This is February, and yes, Matt's talking all about love. We highlight relationships in February, especially husband and wife relationships and parenting and so forth. And I'm not sure what the Lord's going to do, but today I want to talk about relationships like a job. And when we talk about jobs, not completely accurate, but somebody said that nobody wants to work anymore. There are several factors that contribute to job dissatisfaction. Low wages, poor work and life balance, I guess, lack of career progression, toxic workplace cultures, demanding management, inadequate benefits, burnout from overwork, lack of purpose in their job, feeling undervalued, high levels of stress, job insecurity, inflexible schedules, maybe inadequate training, increasing automation that's just replacing jobs. The impact of the pandemic is still in effect in some places. Rising cost of living, student loan debt, growing emphasis on personal well-being. All of these factors can lead to feel less than motivated to work. And the same thing slips through into the church. We talked about it last week. Wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. And I've seen this before, and this is a neat little story. And I've put it on here. It's talking about it's not my job. And the story is told about four people named anybody, everybody, somebody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Say that five times real fast. I think we do the bare minimum, and we think that we're going above and beyond what we're supposed to do. I did that. That's my job. That's right, man. I did way above what I'm supposed to do. And when it comes to Christianity, I think we forget, and I hate to say it like this, but it's biblical. It's our job. Christianity is our job. Do you know what you were saved to do? Good works. That's your job. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to go do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're supposed to go and do good works. James says this in James chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. "You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your what? Good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It is the works that God gives us to do. God loves workers of righteousness. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 10, verse 35, Luke writes, "But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him." God loves the workers of righteousness. Matter of fact, that's the whole purpose of man. If you're there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse 13 and 14. Solomon writes this. He says, "The end of all my..." He took his life, and he sought to know folly and wisdom, and he did wrong and he did right, and he's like, I'm just going to do whatever I want and figure out what the whole purpose of man is. And he come to this conclusion at the end of his book, and he says, here is the end of all the matter. Everything that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So if we're supposed to work, what are we supposed to do in this life? Well, Psalm 34, verse 3 says this, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Our purpose is to magnify the name of Jesus. Amen? Philippians 1:20, Paul says this, As it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Isn't that a song, Christ be magnified in me? Where's Ellen? Ellen? Yep, sure. Christ be magnified in me. That is our purpose, to give God glory, to magnify the name of Jesus. But yeah, to give him glory. I've told you that before. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. That's what Paul says. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's all for God's glory, to magnify the name of Jesus. It's all about him and not about us. And I think sometimes we lose that. We lose the fact that it's all about Jesus and not about us. I think the fact sometimes that we elevate ourselves more than what we should. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says this, For by grace given to me, I say to you, to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I think sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we should. Amen? Say, woe is me. Hang your head in shame. That's long enough. I think sometimes we elevate ourselves above what we should. And I think we need to have a humble mindset. We need to have a humble attitude. Go back and have the mind of John the Baptizer. John the Baptist, and I love this phrase. I love what he says. Man, it's so good. Here's a man who is the forerunner of Christ. The man that stood from the definition of the Old Testament prophecy that he was going to be the man to know when Jesus was, when the Messiah came, he would be the forerunner for him. And he stood up there proclaiming, Behold, God's coming, the Messiah's coming, Jesus is coming, he's coming. And then he said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's going through salvation, and he says, you got to be born again, and he goes, light has come into the world. And then John the Baptist says this in verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. I love that. That'll keep you humble right there. In your life, Jesus must increase and you must decrease. The world needs to see Jesus, not you. Amen? I think sometimes we forget to do our job to elevate God in our lives, to be filled with the Spirit, and people see us, not him. He must increase, I must decrease. I love that. That's a beautiful phrase. So often it's so easy for us to hang on to our positions, to hang on to our roles. I mean, we expect a great deal of effort to protect what we do. I tell you all the time, man, I'm not the only person that can pastor a church. And if God calls me home or comes, if he comes to get us, we're all gone. Somebody else will have to come up here. But if he calls me home, somebody else will come and fill this pulpit. And if I go on vacation, I know I've got a man that's more than equipped to fill this position. And there's other people that can do the same. If me and him happen to die in a car accident heading somewhere, guess what? We have people in this church that can fill this spot. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about him. We're here to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, not what we want. So many times we hang on to our own roles. We need to learn from the example of John. He must increase, I must decrease. with the individualism that our culture has today. We're told that without the individual, everything falls apart. And that may be true to some respects, but that shouldn't be the case in Christianity. When we talk about Christianity, there is not one person to do one job. Listen to me, pay attention. There is not one person to do one job. If I only have one person to do one job, when that person dies, nobody will ever be able to do it again. You understand? Man, if you've got a gift, and somebody else has a gift, and somebody else has a gift, and somebody else has a gift, and they're the same gift, praise God. Because when one person can't do it, I've got seven others that can do it just as good. Amen? We're all here to serve together. He must increase, we must decrease. We got to keep ourselves humble. Quit elevating ourselves where we don't need to be. We need to get out of the way and let God accomplish what he intends. And when we let God accomplish what he can, he's going to accomplish a lot more than what we will. We work for God. He doesn't work for us. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Father God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, which gives us salvation. Thank you, Lord, that Lori Bongiorno is in your arms. Thank you that she is praising this morning with the heavenly host. Oh, the glories that you have revealed to her. Paul said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even comprehend the things that you have in store for us that love you. Everything I think about heaven, it's not. It's far better than what I think it is. And Lori has seen everything that you have prepared. Thank you, Lord, for embracing her in your arms. Thank you for the hope that we have in this life, knowing that when we make a commitment, nothing will stop that joy. Even though we're sad, we're joyous at the same time, knowing where she is and knowing that we will rejoin her one day as well. Father, I pray you speak to us. Speak to me first, but speak to us, Lord. We've got a job to do. You've sent us here. You've saved us to do a job. We've got work to do, and so we need to do our job. We love you, Lord, and just pray to open our hearts and our minds this morning to just be saturated with your word so that we can go and apply it and be better servants and stewards to magnify the name of Jesus. And it's for your honor and glory we do this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Sorry, I usually try to suck one down while somebody's praying, but I had to pray this morning myself. This is February, Valentine's. We had the, oh, I don't have the hearts here. Matt had the hearts up there. He had all the stuff for the praise and the worship. And it's all about love. And everything we do is about love. And so we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about relationships. And I want you to understand some vitally important things. Our motto here at Mission Point is to love God, love others, and make disciples. Amen. That fulfills God's purpose for his church. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do, let it be done out of love. We do everything out of love. This is, February is what, the month of love. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the chapter of love. And so everything that we do is to be done out of love. So have that mindset, love. So when it comes to relationships, I'll say this. When it comes to relationships, if you are not loving the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not love anybody else in your relationships. So the two greatest commandments are what? Number one, love God with everything that's within you. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. Love God, love others. That's good. Okay. If you're not loving God, you'll never love others. Amen? It starts with your love for God. That's where everything starts. Our relationships come out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let everything we be done out of love. Love like Jesus, Now I say Jesus, we let the scriptures tell us how Jesus loved because everybody's got their own opinion. Go back to the scriptures. He loved the Father like this. Jesus loved the Father, and he viewed serving in that love for his Father as his primary ministry and purpose, and he treated it like a job. That was his job. He came to fulfill a purpose, and that was his job, is to accomplish the Father's will and what he sent him to do. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." He said, "I come down here, I got work to do. I got to get busy." You remember when he was young, what, 11, 12? I don't know if the Bible says so. Right after the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Remember where his mom and dad, they're a couple days journey out and they forget Jesus. How do you forget Jesus? That's God. Holy mackerel. But they thought that he was with relatives because, you know, they're traveling to do the sacrifice once a year. And they go back to Jerusalem and he's sitting there with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers, and he's in the synagogue and he is teaching them, and they're astounded by his wisdom. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it says this. The New King James says it this way. "And Jesus said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?'" I got work to do. I got to do my Father's business. I got work to do. We got work to do. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're to walk in love." Love always comes first. "As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." We're to imitate Christ. We're to do what God did. And Jesus loved the Father like it was his job. I think a lot of people do their job and they cater to their job a lot more than they cater to the Lord. Amen? Hello, come on. Don't tell me I'm not the only one. Well, I work for the Lord, so that's... But seriously, some people do for their job more than what they do for the Lord. How about you work for the Lord like it's your job? Because it is, in a sense, and that's what I'm trying to portray here. We have to have the right mindset. Everything starts with a mindset. So even salvation, matter of fact, that's repentance. The Bible says repent. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repent is to have a change of one's mind. You're going this way, now you're going this way. So your change of mind changes your direction. All right? Paul says in Romans 6 that you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. One of the two. And the change is your mindset. I'm going to live how I want to. No. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord. Right there it is. Now you have a new master because you call Jesus Lord. So there's a difference. There's a commitment there. So it's not just belief or a prayer. It's a commitment to the Lord Jesus. So that's your change of mind. I'm not going to serve me. I'm going to serve you, Lord. Lord Jesus. So we have to have a change of mind. It's always a change of a mindset. And I think that's the when we try to do different programs and try to do different things, and if we're going to do a church reset, we got to change the mindset first. If you don't change the mindset, you'll never have change. You'll never have true change. I'll say it that way. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve." Jesus came to be a servant. And as a servant, in John chapter 13, before the disciples, he knelt down and he washed their feet. And he told them, "As I have done, you go do the same." And in John 13, 14 through 16, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." We are, Romans 12, 3, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. If Jesus came to be a humble servant, we ought to have that same type of mindset. We ought to have the mindset of a servant. Now, he calls us to serve one another just like he served. He served with everything. Man, here's God steps out of eternity to indwell flesh and come to serve sinful man. Can you imagine that? Would you do that? It's hard, isn't it? In this mindset, when we think about being a servant, Jesus, matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians that he didn't even think nothing of being a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. He emptied himself so that he could be a servant. Man, I love that. He emptied himself. Remember, John said in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. We got to remember that. When we talk about servanthood, Luke chapter 17 comes to my mind. Luke 17 talks about what master who has a servant who's out in the fields with the sheep or farming or whatever, when that servant comes in, does the master say to him, hey, sit down and have something to eat? Or does he not tell that servant, you go get dressed in your house attire, and then you come feed me and give me something to drink. Then you clean up, and then you can eat. And then Jesus says this in verse 9 and 10. Does he thank that servant for doing what was commanded for him to do? And he says, so you also, when you have done all that were commanded, say we are unworthy servants, and we're only done what was our duty. You know, I think sometimes we get the American dream gospel into the scripture, and we put that American dream stuff right into the scriptures. I've heard people say this, I wouldn't serve a God unless he blesses me. Well, who are you? That's a dangerous thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen? I'd be careful. But I would say this, when you start out with this mindset, I'm an unworthy servant. There is nothing good within me, because Jesus says in Luke 18, 18 through 19, no one is good except God. Outside of that, I'm an unworthy servant, because I was either a slave to sin or I'm a slave to Christ. One of the two. Being a slave to sin leads to death. Being a slave to Christ leads to eternal life. And when God asked me to do something, he shed his lifeblood so that I could have that eternal life. I'm an unworthy servant. I'm just doing what I'm commanded. No thanks required. That's where we start. If God chooses to bless, that's on God. Amen? We need to start with the right mindset. I'm an unworthy servant. Now, Paul says this in Romans 1. He says, I'm a bondservant. He says in, I believe it's Colossians 1, he says, me and Timothy, bondservants of the Lord Jesus. I believe 2 Peter, he says, Peter, a bondservant. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, called himself his brother when he was in this life. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, James called Jesus his Lord. He said, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Jude, his brother. It was Judas in the Gospels, but of course after Judas betrayed Jesus, nobody wanted to be called Judas, so he was called Jude. So Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, called him his brother in this life. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jude called him Jude, the brother of James, bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now recognizes Jesus as something different. That's that repentance. That's the change of mind. But they called themselves bondservants. Matter of fact, even the Apostle John called himself a bondservant. And that's vitally important. Listen to Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated to his by his angel to his bondservant John. That word bondservant. Who are bondservants? Let's ask that question. Who are bondservants? Every saved person. Every saved person that's ever been saved is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how we think of ourselves. I'm brother to James and brother to Peter and brother, but I'm the bondservant of the Lord Jesus. I'm unworthy with no thanks required. You have to have the right starting point. And so, culture is vitally important. In the culture of their day, they understood this word. It comes from the Greek word doulos, which means slave or bondservant or servant, as it's sometimes translated. The word actually literally means house slave. How's that different from a slave? Well, a house slave was different than a slave that was made a slave. There were slaves that were forced into servitude. That's a different word. This one is a house slave or a house servant or a bond servant. And the idea is that they were born into slavery. House servants had servants and they had children and they were born into slavery. And you say, well, this house servant who's born a servant, they're born into slavery, they're not free. But they are free. For Christianity, I mean, before you say that they had no choice, they did. And this is exactly what Romans 6, 17 through 18 says. Paul says, but thanks be to God, though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Did you choose the Lord Jesus by faith? Then you chose to be his slave. Amen? Now you are a bondservant. Now you're a house slave of the Lord Jesus. And why is that important? Because we are born into that. We are born into slavery. John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, what? You have to be born again, right? You have to be born of the Spirit. So as we're born of the Spirit into slavery, into God's house, we're now slaves of him. You're either a slave to sin or a slave of righteousness. Being born again, I am born as a bondservant of Jesus. That's what his brother James is, what his brother Jude said. Amen? Now, a slave doesn't have to worry about anything except his job. When it came to the servants of the day, see, they were expected to do their job. They were expected to tend sheep. They were expected to farm. They were expected to cook. They were expected to clean. They were expected to wash the floor, wash people's feet when they come in to get the dust off of them. They're expected to do the work. But here's the beauty of it. The master of the house, he was the one that was expected to take care of them. He was the one that put shoes on their feet, put clothes on their back, put food in their belly, put drink in their stomach, that gave them heat in the winter, that gave them a roof over their head. It was the master's job to do that. And they didn't have to worry about any of that. All they needed to worry about was doing their job. And the same thing is the same thing that we have in Christianity. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food and fashion. In John 6, or Matthew 6, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be provided for you. That's the beauty of being a servant of the Lord Jesus. God knows you have needs in this life. And you seek the kingdom first, you don't have to worry about this. He's got it all taken care of. Amen? You just go do your job. I think maybe we change our minds about how we love. Think about how we love people by serving other people as if it's our job. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says this, through love, serve one another. How about you serve somebody like it's your job? How about we serve in relationships that we have with other people like we would serve the Lord Jesus? Serve them like it's your job. I suggest that the next relationship should be one out of love and served like it's your job. Now, the first relationship and the most important is our one with Jesus. Amen? Love the Lord your God first. Okay. That is the first relationship that you need to love like it's your job. But I would say after you've left mom and dad, unless God or you choose to be single all your life, the next relationship would be your spouse. In Genesis chapter 2, God said that it was not good for man to be alone. And he said, I'll make a helper fit for him. That helper is the word ezer. It's from the Hebrew ezer. And it's, I love this. It's used 16 times of God in the Psalms as Israel's helper. But it's used here in Genesis as a woman, for the woman. And many see women that their function is subordinate to man's. But the word ezer in the original Hebrew actually cancels that ideology out. The woman was not created to serve man, but to serve alongside with man. And without the woman, the man is only half the story. Amen? A woman? I'm telling you. Most people say, hey, where's your better half? Because you're only half the story. God's intention in creating the woman for the man was so that two people could partner together in many of the tasks, the work that God had in stewarding his creation. God gave us a job to do. Men, we need help doing it. Amen? Amen. Six of you think so. All right. We should be making our spouse better servants in Christ. That's our job. If you have a spouse, you better be making them a better servant in Christ. Building them up, strengthening them, encouraging them, praying for them, loving them like it's your job. Husbands and wives are to live as one, united in love for God, love for one another, and we are to model the love that Christ has for his bride, the church. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave his life for her. We ought to love our wives and give our lives for them. Conway Twitty, we talk about modeling Christ's love after your spousal love relationship. Your next duty is to your children. Love the Lord your God, love your spouse, and love your children. Love them as if it's your job, because you have a job to do, to protect them, to train them, to nurture them. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, and this word father is pater. Pater in the Greek, which is paternity. Paternity word, or pater is fatherhood. That's where we get the word fatherhood from, is pater. But it's in the neutral in gender, which means that you can actually interpret this as parents. Not just fathers, but parents. If it was masculine, it would be father only, but it's in neutral, so we get the idea of parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We need to be training our children to love the Lord, but we need to set the example first. Amen? We need to be training our children up like it's our job. And that's why I went through this. Matter of fact, I'm out of time. I would have given you this illustration. I'm going to anyway. I don't care. Fences. There's a show called Fences about the 1950s and bringing up people and the complications they had. And I watched a play with James Earl Jones. Matter of fact, Denzel Washington did the part in the movie. And it come a part where his son didn't think his dad loved him. And he said, why don't you like me? And he said, who said I gotta like you? He says, come here. He says, who says I gotta like, what law says I gotta like you? He says, none. He said, you sleep in my house and you put my food in your belly, you put a sir on the end of that. And he said, now who said I gotta like you? No, nothing, sir. He said, you eat good? Yeah. He said, you sleep well? You put on my clothes? He said, are you protected from the elements under my house? He goes, why do you think that is? He goes, because of you? He goes, I know it's because of me. He said, why do you think that is? Because you like me? He said, because you like me. He says, you a fool. He said, because it's my job. It is my job to feed you. It's my job to protect you. It's my job to make sure you're clothed, you're housed, you're kept warm in the winter. It's my job. And I think if we parented like it was our jobs, we'd raise up kids that were savages for the cause of Christ. Because we'd love God first. Then we'd love our spouse, and we'd show our children how to love our spouse. And then we'd train our children up like it was our job. Conway Twitty sang that song of the very same title of my message. That's my job. That's what I do. Everything I do is because of you, to keep you here with me. That's my job. You see, that's my job. Man, the Lord Jesus had a job, and that was to fulfill the Father's will, and he did it right to the letter. We have a job to do as Christians. We have a job as fathers. We have a job as mothers. And the children, you submit to your parents to make their job a little easier. Amen? And parents, you train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that we have savages coming up behind us. They're not the future church, they are the church. And they need to know how this place runs so they can take over when we get old and worn out and we're done. Amen? We got to be trained up ourselves. We need to be discipled. We need to have all this information in order to go do our jobs properly. But there's one job we all have, and that's to give the gospel. And I hope you know the gospel presentation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says this, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, because necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." He was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, and he understood that. Giving the gospel to people wasn't something that he got credit for. He did it because it was his job. He went out and he gave the gospel to every person he came in contact with, because that's the job God gave him. And God gave us all that same job. And let me tell you something this morning. Friend, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, it's my job, as well as every Christian's job, to give you the gospel. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Because we're all sinners, we deserve death and separation from God, which includes hell and the lake of fire. But praise be to God, he knew that and he had a plan from the beginning. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin," that's Christmas, "born under the law to redeem all of those who are under the law." He shed his blood because Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood," and God has given the blood to make atonement. But none of those animal sacrifices were good enough. It was only Jesus' blood. And when he shed his God blood on the cross of Calvary, I know that God accepted that sacrifice, because 3 days later he raised him from the dead. That made that sacrifice the only one that was good enough to save every person that put their faith and trust in what Jesus did. Jesus is God. He was man. That's the hypostatic union. And so the God-man died, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And that's what you put your trust in. It's not me. It's not works. It's not church attendance. It's not being a good person. It's not any of those things. That is a slave to sin. And when you have repentance, you'll have a change of mind. And you'll say that there's nothing good within me. And all I need is Jesus' blood. That's your change of mind. That's your repentance. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Friend, if you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, let today be that day. You can have salvation, heaven, and eternal life. Church, there was an important job to get the gospel out. And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it. It was everybody's job. And everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what everybody should have done. The gospel is everybody's job to proclaim. Don't let nobody do your job. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And sometimes, God, we just need to be redirected. We need to have a change of mind. We need to get back to the truth. We need to get back to what you've called us to do. We need to get back to be doing our job. Man, if we lived our life in Christianity like it was our job, like we do our jobs, I think we'd be building the kingdom a lot better than what we do. Father, if there's someone here this morning, oh, your love, you stepped out of heaven and shed your blood so that you could save us. You did all the work. Father, if there's someone here that does not know that heaven and eternal life is theirs, that if something was to happen to them, they would be for sure with you in heaven, let them come forward. I'd love to show them. Your word tells us that we can know for sure. If they don't know, they can nail down that salvation today. Let them come forward. I want to show them, God, that they can have salvation, heaven and eternal life, and know it for sure. And for your church, Father, may we love you and love others like it's our job, because you've called us to do that. You've called us to good works. We love you, Father, and I just pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.